evening, everybody.
Good morning.
Afternoon. I was told that there was a fan up here. I guess what that is. Happy Sabbath to everybody. Good to see you all. Recently, about a month ago, I was in New York City, and I was able to have the opportunity to go to the 9/11 memorial. Has anyone here been to the memorial since it's opened? Nobody. Well, I'd recommend if you have the opportunity to get to the city, go and take a look. It was one of the most fascinating things and almost spectacular things that I've seen. It struck me on multiple different levels. The first thing that struck me was just how somber and sobering it was. It really was very peaceful and sobering. And the other thing that struck me was just how much thought the people that designed that memorial had put into it. An incredible amount of thought from firstly the design itself, to the materials that were used, to the trees that were planted, and then even just little things like the way that the names were structured on those metallic surfaces around those two big holes. And when I was there, it was about 95 degrees and sunny. The sun was coming down pretty hard. And again, those surfaces were metallic. And I remember going up to it expecting it to be hot because of the sun coming down so hard. And it was cool. It was about as cool as this. And they put so much thought into it that those metallic surfaces where the names were engraved were cooled during the summer, and they'll be heated during the winter. So an incredible amount of thought, but a very sober and somber environment. And I would definitely encourage anyone who has not been there, just go check it out. It made me think, shortly after September 11th, as a result of the terrorist attacks in New York City and Washington, D.C., the President of the United States directed his security teams to carry out a very specific mission. But this was to be no ordinary mission. The President made it abundantly clear that this mission was to be the country's top security priority. Mission number one. And the country was to do everything possible to ensure that it was accomplished. And so the mission began. At first, like with all things, the country was united and zealous in pursuit of their mission, in pursuit of their objectives. They were openly determined to meet their goal. Nothing and nobody was going to get in their way. But as time passed, the mission saw very little public success. Opponents openly criticized the mission. Some viewed it as a national failure, while others viewed it as a gross misuse of hard-earned taxpayers' dollars. Gradually, over time, the mission lost broad public support, and in some cases, it was completely forgotten. And then one evening, a little over a year ago, seemingly out of nowhere, the United States launched a spectacular surprise military operation inside of Pakistan. And shortly afterwards, the President of the United States announced to the country and to the world that the mission had been accomplished. For some, the reaction to the news was joy or elation. We saw it on our TVs with many people taking to the streets in Washington, D.C., New York City. To others, it was a sense of relief or justice. To others still, more privately, those who had lost loved ones, it brought a sense of peace or closure. I refer, of course, to the mission to seek and kill the world's most wanted terrorist, Osama bin Laden. And as I'm sure most of you are aware, just a few months ago, May the 2nd, marked the one-year anniversary of the successful completion of that mission. It was May the 2nd in which that Pakistan raid took place. Looking back, the mission would ultimately become one of the most significant efforts, militarily speaking, in the history of the United States. It was significant in terms of its value or its importance to the country. I don't think anyone would dispute how important that was for the United States. But it was also significant in terms of its duration. As stated earlier, the mission started just after September 11th, 2001, and it would last nearly 10 years. 10 years. That's a fairly long military engagement, even for the United States. To put things into perspective for you, the whole of World War II lasted 6 years, 4 years of which the United States was actively engaged. So the mission to seek Osama bin Laden was indeed a significant mission. I have a question for you. What is our mission? As Christians, what is our number one mission? As a church organization, our mission is very simple. It's right here. Preaching the gospel, preparing the people. But what is our mission as individual Christians? And I'd like to thank Mr. Whitlock for teeing this up with the second song. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. We all know this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, I don't think that comes as any surprise to anyone, but that should be our mission for life. Our mission number one. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'd like to quickly point out a couple of interesting things about this text, about this piece of scripture. First, just like the United States mission to locate and disarm Osama bin Laden was a directive given directly from the President of the United States, the Commander-in-Chief, so too has our mission to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness been given directly from Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief. Of course, all words in the Bible were ultimately given from the Word, who we believe to be Jesus Christ, most of which was inspired through the prophets, the minor prophets, or the apostles. However, if you look at the text here in Matthew 6, this is a command given directly from Jesus Christ. Those were his words. I don't know about you, but I always, personally, I pay extra special attention to any of those words that are read in my Bible. That's the first thing I wanted to point out. The second thing I wanted to point out is the context of this piece of scripture. If you go down to Matthew 6, verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So what Christ is listing here in food, drink, and clothing are the basic human needs that you and I and every other human being on this planet need to survive. Any one of those things would be near to the top, if not the top priority for every single human being alive. And Christ here is saying that we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness before any of these basic fundamental needs. So immediately, just to review that, simple examination of this text, we see that to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is a command given directly from our Commander-in-Chief, and it is clearly to be our number one priority, our mission number one. So what I'd like to do for the remainder of this message is to discuss our mission. But what I'd like to do is focus on one very specific part of this mission, just one part, and I'll get to that in a minute. A few months ago, since it was the anniversary of the raid in Pakistan, there was a bunch of media coverage pertaining to it. Whether it was on the internet or the TV or the radio, almost every station I went to, there was something about Osama bin Laden or the raid or the mission. And coverage ranged from old interviews all the way to detailed reenactments of what occurred that night in Pakistan. But there was a program that I particularly found interesting. It was a program that aired on National Geographic, and it gave some interesting insights into the 9.5 years leading up to that Pakistan raid. What was different about this program was how it repeatedly emphasized that it wasn't just that raid was important. Again, they emphasized that this was a 10-year mission. You see, many people look at that Pakistan raid, which was very important. It was the pinnacle of the mission, but that raid was just 1% of the overall mission. The other 99% of that mission was spent doing one thing. Seeking. Seeking. For 9.5 years, the CIA, the American Special Forces, did nothing but search. And they searched, and they searched, and they searched some more. They established teams all over the world. They had teams in hotel rooms, they had teams in airplanes, they had teams on the ground, they had teams in all sorts of different countries, and their objective was singular, and that was to seek their objective. Now back to our mission. If you haven't already guessed it, the part of our mission that I'd like to speak about today is that one word, seek. Interestingly, if you look at our number one mission, which is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there's one verb in that command. Seek. So what does this have to do with the United States and Osama bin Laden? Well, I believe that when we look at the United States mission to locate bin Laden, we can learn some very valuable lessons about what it means to truly and wholeheartedly seek. So that's what I'd like to do today. Look at three spiritual lessons that we can learn from the United States mission as it relates to seeking. All right, time for the disclaimer. Just for the record, I do not condone the killing of anyone. I can't tell you whether or not the killing of Osama bin Laden was justified or not. I can't tell you if it was God's will or not. Thankfully, that's for God to decide. However, I do believe that there are some valuable lessons that we can draw out of that mission and hopefully apply in our day-to-day lives. So again, that's what I'd like to do for the remainder of the message. Okay. Lesson number one, stay focused on the objective. Stay focused on the objective. One of the things that was illustrated very well in the National Geographic program that I watched is how the United States, they were really good at focusing. They never lost sight of their objective. As mentioned previously, for nearly 10 years, there were a bunch of people and all they did was seek. And again, they were completely focused on their mission. Each member of the team was highly focused on one thing, and again, that was to find Osama bin Laden. With every piece of intelligence that they analyzed, with every interview that they conducted, a simple question was asked. Will what I'm doing right now help lead me to Osama bin Laden? If the answer was yes, good, carry on, pursue it. If the answer was no, they would immediately stop what they were doing and move on to something else. You see, instead of wasting their time focusing on something which was not going to lead them to their goal, they focused on those things which were going to lead them to their goal. Basic principle, right? In addition to that, not only did they stay focused on their objective, but they continually sought to understand their objective better. One of the things that I was always fascinated about personally was, you know, for the last decade, you know, prior to last May, for the last decade, every now and again, Osama bin Laden would release a videotape or an audio tape or some sort of media. And what would happen was these CIA teams, every time something like that would come out, they would meticulously analyze every aspect of that media. If it was a video, they would analyze, what does he look like? Are there any signs of aging? Any signs of disease? Any signs of illness? What is his hair color? What is his skin tone? They continually sought to understand him better. If it was an audio tape, they analyzed his voice signature. They did all sorts of things. They pored over tons and tons of media to try and understand him better. One thing I thought was interesting during this program, they said on one of the tapes, there was a peculiar bird call in the background, which no one knew what it was. So they brought in a bunch of biologists to try and figure out what was this bird and to try and isolate or pinpoint him to a specific geography. So they went and they took a lot of time to understand their objective better. When we evaluate the details of this mission, it quickly becomes apparent that this team was focused on their objective. You see, had they not been focused on their objective, or even worse, had they been focused on the wrong objective, almost every decision that they would have made would have led to an entirely different result. And instead of them being led towards their objective, they would have potentially been led away from their objective. That is an excellent example for us. We too need to have laser-like focus on our objective. But in order for us to do that, we first need to understand our objective. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you a question. If someone at work or school or on the soccer field or in a yoga class, whatever it is that everyone does during the day-to-day basis, someone asks us, what is the kingdom of God? Or what does it mean to seek His righteousness? Are we able to answer that question accurately? You see, if we can't answer those questions, if we do not understand what these things are, can we really achieve our objective? I would say no. You see, we can't pursue something if we don't know what it is. We can't find something if we don't know what it looks like. Can you imagine if the United States team didn't know what Osama bin Laden looked like, what he sounded like, or any of those aspects? What do you think the chances of them finding him would be? Very slim. Sure, they may have accidentally stumbled into him or found him by pure chance or luck, but that would have been unlikely. The same goes for us. The very first step for us is to understand our objective. Because one thing is sure, we're not just going to accidentally stumble into the kingdom of God. We're not just accidentally going to find His righteousness. So, the very first step is for us to understand our objectives. Speaking of objectives, going through and explaining what the kingdom of God is and His righteousness is not an objective for this sermon. So, if that's something that you think you could understand a little bit better, I would encourage definitely a personal Bible study. I've had to do it recently myself again, and it was very, very helpful. So I would encourage that. And then once we understand what we're pursuing, the next step is to focus on that objective and then make it a priority in everything we do. Turn with me, please, to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Yeah, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think we can say with a high degree of confidence that Paul understood what his objective was. He understood what our objective is. And as we can see with his letter to the Philippians, he was completely focused on it. Like a horse with blinders, not looking to the side, not looking behind, looking straight ahead. And just like the United States team, in everything that we do in our day-to-day lives, we need to ask ourselves that same question. Is what I am doing, is what you are doing, is what we are doing on a day-to-day basis going to lead us to the kingdom? If the answer is yes, good. Carry on. If the answer is no, stop it immediately. See, again, chances are, if what we're spending our time on is not leading us to the kingdom, it's leading us away from the kingdom. And that's not what we want. We need to be spending our time on activities that are constantly helping us progress towards our goal and not away from it. Another thing that we should be doing, just like that team of investigators, we should be constantly studying our Bible so that we can better understand our objective. You see, the more we study about the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the more we understand it. The more we understand it, the better we're able to visualize it. And the better you're able to visualize something, the more attainable it is. So when we combine these things, when we take the time to fully understand our objective, when we align all of our daily tasks towards that objective, and when we continually strive to learn more about our objective, that is what it means to truly focus. And if we are going to achieve the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that is the kind of focus that we absolutely have to have. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number one is stay focused on the objective. Lesson number two. Lesson number two, use all the resources at your disposal. Use all resources at your disposal. Shortly after that Pakistan raid last year, all sorts of information started getting leaked to the public about the mission, how it happened, who was involved, who were the teams, who gave the orders, etc., etc. But one of the things that was particularly fascinating to me was just the amount of technology and resources that went into this mission. I found it fascinating. You know, in terms of manpower, it has been said, and again, I get a lot of this information from the National Geographic program that I watched and a little bit of research. In terms of manpower, it has been said that the United States had their best and brightest members of their respective teams of the Department of Defense working on this mission, whether it was gathering or analyzing intelligence or conducting underground undercover operations, or whether it was having people on the ground. The requirement or the mandate was that the country's best personnel were to be on this mission. Take, for instance, SEAL Team 6. I had never heard of them prior to this mission. They are widely regarded as one of the most highly skilled and highly trained special forces teams in the United States. They're so elite that even today, even after all that information that has come about, still today the United States military will not acknowledge their existence. In addition to manpower, we've come to learn about the highly advanced technology that was utilized in the mission. You know, everything from surveillance and analytical systems to sophisticated stealth helicopters and satellites and all sorts of stuff. On this program that I was watching, it blows my mind some of the stuff that they have. But apparently what they did is they set up they bought a house in Pakistan so that they could do some surveillance. And apparently this house was a number of miles away, but not significant. And they have this eavesdropping device which, when you and I talk, it generates vibrations in the air. And those vibrations hit our ear, and that ear translates those vibrations into words, right? Well, anyway, they have the surveillance thing which monitors the sides of the windows. They pointed it at the compound, and they were able to pick up the vibrations and then reverse translate those vibrations into words. And this is one of the things that they used as an eavesdropping device. Crazy. And then, of course, there was a staggering cost of the mission. No one knows for sure what the total cost was, but estimates range from a few billion dollars to $1 trillion. The point I'm trying to illustrate is that when it came to this mission, mission number one for the United States, they spared no expense. They did what they had to do to get the job done. They used the best of their resources. And so should we. When it comes to seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we should use every resource available to us in order to achieve our mission. Of course, we won't be using, you know, those fancy eavesdropping equipment or stealth helicopters or satellite dishes or anything like that. We'll be using, those will be pretty much useless in our mission, but we'll be using resources far more powerful than that. Turn with me, please, to John 14. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The primary resource that we should be using is the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to us at baptism. As you can see from the scripture, Christ mentions that the Spirit is provided to us as a helper. As a helper. In other words, it is provided to us by God specifically to help us achieve our mission. Without the Spirit, it would be impossible to achieve our objective. Utilizing the Spirit effectively is the one and only way that we can accomplish our mission. That said, if we are baptized and we have been given God's Spirit, then it is our responsibility to use it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As mentioned earlier, the United States team had the best technical, human, and financial resources available to them throughout their mission. However, those resources would have been useless if they never actually used them. Can you imagine if they had that stealth helicopter which was parked in the hangar, or they had that fancy eavesdropping device just, you know, hang out in their building, but they never actually used it? The chance of them achieving their mission would have been far less. The same applies to us. When we have been given to them access to the most sophisticated and advanced tool in the universe, the Holy Spirit. But as we are reminded here in Timothy, we need to use it. It's our responsibility to put it into action by stirring it up. If we don't, we'll never achieve our objective. So, how do we stir up the Spirit? How do we utilize this incredible, powerful resource that we have been given? Well, there are a number of ways to do this, but in my opinion, the most effective way to do this is to develop and maintain a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, the givers and source of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to do that is by utilizing other resources that have been given to us. Those resources are prayer, Bible study, and fasting. And while these are three separate resources, they actually work together to achieve a common purpose. And that purpose is communicating with God. Communicating with God and developing a relationship with God. You see, prayer is us talking to God. Bible study is God talking to us. That is the basis of two-way communication. And both of those are required. Both those activities are required if two beings or more beings are to develop a real, meaningful relationship. There has to be communication both ways. You know, whether it's wives with husbands, brothers with sisters, friends with friends, that two-way communication from being to being has to be there. But with God, that's not enough. With God, that's not enough. You see, with God, we aren't simply developing a relationship with any other intelligent being. With God, we're developing a relationship with the Creator of everything. As a result, there must be an additional prerequisite. And that is our attitude. Our attitude. We cannot develop a relationship with God unless we continually come before Him with a very specific attitude. Turn with me, please, to Daniel 10. Daniel is one of my favorite personalities in the Bible. Just as some trivia, there is nothing bad mentioned about Daniel in the entire Bible. And when I learned that, I was, oh, it's pretty, I kind of want to be like that. Of course, it's never going to happen with me, but... Breaking into context here, Daniel was in a trance or in a vision, and an angel, suddenly a hand touched me, I believe it to be Gabriel, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." Man greatly beloved. Here is a man that had a profound relationship with God. Profound. I think we can all say with absolute certainty that God heard Daniel's prayers. But why? Why did God hear Daniel's prayers? Carry on in verse 12. "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God,'" what happened? "Your words were heard." Your words were heard. God heard Daniel's words because he came before God with a humble attitude. Humility is an absolute requirement when it comes to communicating with God. It's almost like humility activates God's ears. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 17. "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart, and you will cause your ear to hear." As we can see, if we want God to hear our prayers, and if we want to build a relationship with Him, there has to be a very specific attitude that we need to have, and that is an attitude of humility. And that's where fasting comes into play. You see, fasting, in most cases, when it's done correctly, has the amazing ability of reminding us how weak and insignificant and worthless we are. Fasting gives us the kind of attitude that God likes, that God respects. And that's the very attitude that Daniel had before God. And how did Daniel get it? Turn with me, please, to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 3. Daniel 9, verse 3. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Daniel was a fasting man. It's not just mentioned here in Daniel 9. Daniel 10, he speaks about a different kind of fast. He just didn't eat any desirable food, but it was a different kind of fast. He was a fasting man. He fasted regularly. That's the sense you get. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 13. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." As mentioned previously, fasting tends to remind us how weak and insignificant we are. And when we come before the throne of God, we need to have that attitude where we recognize that we are completely and utterly dependent on Him. And without Him, we are nothing. Nothing. You see, that's the attitude that then activates the communication with God. And when we pray and when we study our Bibles with that kind of attitude, it becomes real communication with God Himself, intelligent mind to intelligent mind. And the more we do that regularly and consistently over time, the more we pray, the more we fast, the more we read our Bibles, the more we have a humble attitude before God, the more we have meaningful communication with God. So So those of you that are married or dating or are kind of dating somebody, you know how it is. Spend hours and hours and hours and hours on the phone. And what happens in that process? Develop a relationship. The more you talk, the more you communicate with someone where they're actually listening and you're listening, that develops a relationship. And when we do that with God, the more we talk, the more we communicate in an attitude that is pleasing to Him, and the more we develop that relationship becomes so profound that God lives in us. That is how we stir up the Spirit. By having such a deep relationship with God that He lives in us through His Holy Spirit, and we take on His very nature. Just like the United States security team who were given physical resources to accomplish their physical mission, we have been given spiritual resources to accomplish our spiritual mission. We have been given the most advanced, the most powerful, the most sophisticated resources in the universe. God has given them to us freely. Freely. They're available to us all. But it's our responsibility to use them. It's our responsibility to stir up the Spirit. And if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and obtain that mission, we have to use those resources. And we have to use them often. So that's lesson number two. Lesson number two, use all resources at your disposal. Lesson number three. Lesson number three, never give up. Never give up. As mentioned earlier, the overall mission to seek and disarm Osama bin Laden was a decade-long initiative. And during most of the time, there was very little, if no, tangible success. It was, for the most part, a long, hard road for the United States team. For more than 10 years, members of the team spent their days meticulously and tediously combing over thousands and thousands and thousands of hours worth of intelligence, often, most of the time, for it to lead to nothing. And they carried on. Over the same period of time, the team would interview thousands of people from all over the world. They investigated and chased down every credible lead. For years, it was common knowledge that the United States had no idea where Osama bin Laden was. Yeah, they knew he was kind of in the Pakistan-Afghanistan area, maybe. For a long time, they didn't even know if he was alive. But they still carried on. Public pressure began mounting with opponents openly criticizing the mission and the people who were running it. It became a big political fiasco. But the people who were running the mission carried on. Even in the final stages of the mission, during their raid in Pakistan, a helicopter carrying members of the team crashed in the final minutes, jeopardizing the entire mission. They carried on. Despite all these things and countless other problems and difficulties, the team stayed focused on their mission. They never gave up. And we know the ending. Instead, they stayed committed to their goal and they achieved their mission. Just like the United States mission, so too is our mission going to be tough. It's going to be a long, hard road. There will be setbacks. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Pretty blunt. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Christ here is acknowledging that our mission is not going to be easy. He doesn't try and sugarcoat it. He doesn't try and paint a rosy picture to lure us into the mission. He says it as it is. He gives it to us straight. People are going to try and kill us. We will be persecuted. As Christians, we will be persecuted. How many of you are familiar with that Chick-fil-A thing that went on? Persecution, right? And that's only going to get worse and worse and worse, with the consequences getting more and more and more severe. Especially for those of us that are believing in and keeping the real Sabbath days and hold fast the truth of God. Turn with me, please, to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 27. Aaron and Karen, no doubt you have gone through some of this in preparation. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build a tower and was not able to finish it. For what king going to war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether or not he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Christ is completely honest with us up front. He makes it clear that our mission will not be easy. It will be tough. He compares it here to bearing his cross. We can only imagine how tough that is. And here in Luke, he warns us, before we even accept the mission, we better be sure that we are willing to commit to it until the very end. Because giving up halfway through is not a good option. It's compared here to a shameful and humiliating ending for anyone who does so. These are Christ's words. Making this commitment is something that we all went through as part of baptism. Again, congratulations. You'll be doing that next week. You'll be making that commitment. And anyone else who is not yet baptized, this is something that you will have to go through as preparation for baptism. This is a decision that you will have to make. Christ, again, is honest and upfront that it's not a walk in the park. It's not easy. All right, that's the bad news. The good news. Christ is equally honest with us upfront when he promises us his full and undivided support. As we discussed in the previous lesson, we have the resource of the Holy Spirit, the most advanced, the most powerful, the most sophisticated tool in the universe. And it was given to us as what? A helper. It was given to us so we can achieve our goal. And there's more good news. Another thing that Christ is openly and is completely open and upfront about is the rewards that await us if we complete the mission. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? I'm always amazed when I read this. Clearly, still carnal, Peter was at that stage. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, or the renewing of things, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has accepted the mission, everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or insert sacrifice there, children of the land, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Christ makes it very clear here that if we stick to our commitment and make hard sacrifices along the way, which we will have to, if we stick to that, then there is a rich reward waiting for us. Turn with me, please, to Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's our main reward. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. What does that mean? What Paul is saying here is that if we endure, if we suffer, if we don't give up, and if we finish our mission, we will share in the very same inheritance as Christ. But what is Christ's inheritance? What does that mean? Keep your finger here in Romans 8 and turn with me, please, to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than mine. So here we can see that Christ's inheritance is basically twofold. First, His inheritance includes all things. Everything. And second, His inheritance has granted Him to sit on the throne of God at the very right hand of God the Father. In other words, He has unimaginable power and glory. Unimaginable. But what does it mean when the author here says that Christ will inherit all things? What are all things? Turn with me, please, just one page over in my Bible to Hebrews 2, verse 5. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one being David, testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that You are mindful of him, or the son of man that You take care of him? You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor, and set Him over the works of Your hands. Everything that God has made. You have put all things in subjection under Your feet, under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. In other words, all means all. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the seas, the earth, and all things in them. That is the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We are told that if we endure to the end and accomplish our mission and don't give up, then we share in that inheritance. When we start to understand what this means and what an incredible opportunity we have, it's no wonder Paul said what he did back in Romans 8. Turn back to Romans 8 for me, please. Romans 8, verse 18. When we start to understand this, it's no wonder he says this. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul understood. He got it. And what he says here is, yes, it's going to be hard. The present suffering, you know, the sufferings of the present time. So yes, it is going to be hard. but it's going to be not just worth it, but so much more worth it. He gets that. If we finish the mission. Just like the mission to find Osama bin Laden, we have been called to a tough mission. Except ours is tougher. Ours is longer, and it's harder. And I believe it's going to get harder, still. But as we can see earlier, giving up is not an option for us. That's not a good result. Instead, we need to follow the example of those United States service members and persevere until the end, until the mission is completed. And if we do, we can be sure that God is faithful in His promise. And we will be greatly rewarded. We will share in the unbelievable inheritance of Jesus Christ. So that's lesson number 3. Never give up. As mentioned earlier, the United States mission to find Osama bin Laden was indeed a significant mission. It was. But we have been called to, and for those of us who are baptized and those of us who will be baptized, we have accepted a much higher mission. In that sense, the two cannot even be compared. But when we look at the mission to find Osama bin Laden, there are some valuable lessons that we can learn. During the mission, the United States, I believe, did set an excellent example of what it meant to truly seek. And again, those lessons are, number one, focus on the mission. Focus on the mission. As individuals, we need to understand what the kingdom of God and His righteousness is. We need to understand that. Once we do, we need to align all of our daily tasks and responsibilities towards that objective and then stay focused on achieving it. The second lesson is use every resource available. We have been given access freely to the most powerful, the most advanced resource in the universe. We need to use it, but again, it is our responsibility to stir it up. And lesson number 3, never give up. Never give up. As we saw, our mission is not going to be easy. It will be tough, but if we endure to the end, we are promised a reward that is so great that the sufferings of today are not even worthy to be compared. So those are the 3 lessons. You know, there is one more lesson that we can learn from this. A year ago, at the completion of the mission, the whole world, I believe, the whole world looked to the United States with respect and admiration. They had accomplished an unlikely objective. There were a lot of people that thought it would not happen. Again, they spent 10 years pursuing one man. Again, there were a lot of people that thought it would never be achieved, but with perseverance, with dedication, and with sacrifice, they achieved it. And I believe, again, the world respected and admired the accomplishment. It was a significant achievement. In comparison, Pakistan had the objective right under their noses the entire time. What did they do about it? Nothing. Nothing. At the end of the mission, the whole world looked at them and mocked them and ridiculed them. How could they have this objective right there under their noses the entire time and do nothing about it? You know, brethren, each one of us in this room, and by extension the whole church, each one of us will fall into one of those two categories. There's no middle ground. It'll be one or the other. At the end of the mission, people either look to us with admiration and respect, or with God's help, achieving an unlikely and difficult objective through dedication, sacrifice, perseverance, and God's grace. Or people will look to us with disdain and say, you had that objective right under your noses the entire time, and you did nothing. You fool. That would be deeply humiliating and shameful. Which category will we fall in? Which category will I fall in? Which category will you fall in? The choice is ours. I know which one I would choose. So, my Dallas brothers and sisters, as we collectively and individually embark on our mission number one, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. May God prosper us and grant us success. Godspeed.